The text is the gospel reading from Matthew 5, a reading from the 13th verse. Jesus says, "You are the light of the earth, but if the salt, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its lampstand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whatever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Here ends our text. We're in Epiphany, which means appearing or shining. When you hear this text, what shines? I think when you read this text in June, what shines has little to do with the joy of the incarnation of God the Son, little to do with a merry anything. What shines is law, 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 and that's an unbearable light. But perhaps we're misreading the text. Jesus says, and as almost always, the insert is wrong to put it in the past tense by prefacing the reading with "Jesus said." No, the risen living Jesus speaks into your ears today, and he says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Those are not imperatives. You must be the salt of the earth. You shall be the light of the world. These are indicatives. They indicate what is, not command what must be. You don't feel too salty, though, do you? You feel rather bland and blasé and long for something to spice up your life. And if a black light can be said to shine well, then you do. But you don't feel very bright. Jesus doesn't indicate what his disciples are to feel, but what they are. In Jesus, who was trampled under the feet of men because he was regarded as worthless, good for nothing, in Jesus, you are the salt of the earth. You preserve the world as salt does food. You preserve the earth from the destruction it deserves. And though you don't feel or even see much light emanating from you, Jesus, who is God in flesh and blood and knows everything, says you are the light of the world. Jesus was put on a cross in order to extinguish him, to put out the light of the world. But instead he shined forth with forgiveness, life, and salvation. And in your baptism, your light was lit. Now wherever you go, you're like a human lantern, lighting up the dark world around you. So why don't the stupendous indicatives of this text shine forth for you? Why do you do what is unnatural for salt and light? Does salt worry about being salty? Does light worry about shining? You pick up your salt shaker and wonder, "Hey, I wonder if this will be salty or not." Do you turn on a light and expect it not to shine? In fact, if you turn on a light that you didn't know was out, you're surprised. You don't approach a light with even the faintest fear that it won't shine. So how come this doubt and the one about salt being salty are what shine forth from this text? I'll tell you why. Because not one jot or tittle of the law will pass away. This memorable King James expression is closer to the Greek, but the insert gets the meaning that shines with dark foreboding. Not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will pass away until heaven and earth do. The law that you must love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself, it never times out. It is never cut down to a manageable size. God never says, as parents do, "Well, just eat a few more bites and that'll be enough." God never says, "Just love me with most of your heart, soul, and mind." No, God says you must be perfect. And James says if you break even one law, you're guilty of breaking them all. Think of it like a loan, where if you miss just one payment, it all comes due at once. You don't deal with God's immutable law by making it doable. You deal with it by letting Jesus finish his sentence. He says that not only didn't he come to abolish the law, but the prophets too. What did the prophets say? They said that the seed of the woman would come to crush the head of the serpent. The prophet said the seed of the woman would come to make our scarlet sins white as snow. The prophet said the seed of the woman would come to be a wrath-removing sacrifice. Jesus would be the true scapegoat to carry away the sins of the world. Jesus would be the true Passover lamb whose blood causes the angel of death to pass over whomever it is painted above. You deal with the immovable law of God with the prophecies of God and with the two until clauses in the mouth of Jesus. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. You think since you see dirt beneath you and blue sky above you, so you are to see the law like the sword of Damocles hanging over your head. Hear the second until clause. This is the only sentence in all of the New Testament that has two until clauses. The law hangs over your head until everything is accomplished. Jesus accomplished, fulfilled God's law. He himself said it was finished, both the doing of it and the pain for the breaking of it. God the Father himself said so by raising Jesus from the dead. That's what Romans 4:25 says. Jesus was delivered over to death to pay for our sins, and he was raised to life again to show we were now right with God. How can this text shine above you and show all God's commandments hanging over your head if Jesus fulfilled them all? How can this text shine beneath your feet, exposing a gaping hole of hell ready to swallow you, if Jesus already suffered hell in your place? Do you think God is a worse father than you are? You keep moving the goalposts so that your child can never say he is finished with a chore? You keep on upping the cost of the lamp he broke so that he can never finish paying it off? If you, being a sinner, don't do that, why do you think your Heavenly Father does? He declared the law was accomplished in Jesus, and the debt we incurred for breaking it paid off. Let that shine forth from this text. When I was in Lutheran grade school, we had chapel every Wednesday. We sung Beautiful Savior a lot. When I first was able to read, I kept reading robed as robbed. So instead of thinking the meadows were robed in flowers of blooming spring, I thought they were robbed. And in my young mind, it wasn't them that were robbed, but Jesus. Why do we let the devil, the world, and our fallen flesh rob us of the light that shines forth from our text? Do you really think God the Son is not salty enough to be able to preserve us from being cast out and trampled eternally? Do you really think the darkness of your sin is able to snuff out his light of grace? If so, then this text doesn't shine with the light of the glory of God in the face of the saving Jesus Christ. No, it shines with, let your light so shine before men, and unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you'll never go to heaven. Come on, do you think, based on even a casual reading of the rest of the Gospels, that Jesus came into the world to make you better teachers of the law and Pharisees? Did he come to make you better hypocrites? That's what he said the Pharisees were. Did he come to so that you could succeed in making converts twice as much sons of hell? That's what Jesus said they did. Does Jesus want you better at devouring the houses of widows, making long prayers, and laying burdens upon the backs of people and not lifting a finger to help them? That's what Jesus said scribes and Pharisees did. Paul describes the righteousness he had when he was a Pharisee as faultless. But after being converted by Christ, he says he counted all of that righteousness as garbage. Do you think Jesus in this text is trying to spotlight what Paul says he threw out? Let's get back to the memorable jot and tittle. Jewish tradition regarded the letter jot as irremovable. Even if all the men in all the world gathered together to abolish the least letter in the law, they would not be able to do it. The tittle is the little hook on Hebrew letters that distinguishes them one from another. Think of the English O and Q. Jewish tradition said that the guilt of changing those little hooks was declared so great that if it were done, the world would be destroyed. So you see, Jesus is speaking right in the wheelhouse of the first century Jew. Feel the burden of the law that they did and see what the scribes and Pharisees did with it. So as not to break a jot or tittle of the Sabbath law, they put up a fence of 613 other laws around it. So you'd never ever get close to it. It's like your Baptist friend who says, well, if you never drink alcohol at all, you're never going to overdrink. Or, since dancing could lead to lewd thoughts, you should never dance. Pharisees would not eat of anything that had not been tithed. They wouldn't eat from the dishes of Samaritans. They thought by outwardly fulfilling their laws, they were keeping God's. They thought that washing the outside of a cup, well, that was good enough. Is that the light Jesus wants to shine on you from this text? No. He starts from the truth that his disciples are salt and are light, and then he deals with the law. Unlike the scribes and the Pharisees who made the law doable for them and everyone else guilty, Jesus brings the whole force of the law down on us and says not a jot or a tittle ever passes away. It can only be dealt with by it being accomplished. Jesus says literally that he didn't come to loosen the laws, but to fulfill them. This text is meant to shine forth Jesus in every jot and tittle. A second century father of the church said that when Jesus says the smallest letter will not pass away, he's pointing to himself. The first letter of Jesus' name is written in both Greek and Hebrew with the smallest letter of each of their alphabets. So Jesus is the one thing in the Word of God which will never pass away. Oh, he falls to the ground and he is buried, says this church father, but he does so willingly in order to rise and bear much fruit. To sum up this text, the light, this little light of mine is not mine at all, but Jesus. He shines through me before men, and what good works can I do that will cause men to glorify the Heavenly Father? The Father is glorified only through the Son. So when I am baptized, when I am forgiven, when I am communed in Jesus' name, then the Father is glorified. When I walk about in my baptism, in his forgiveness or our communion, people see that. And they praise the Father's grace, power, and mercy. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.